Well, the title there is purpose. Definitions of purpose. The reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. There are some other synonyms for that. Like motive, motivation, cause, reason. And the second definition there, purpose. A person's sense of resolve or determination. And some other synonyms for that from the dictionary. Steadfastness, backbone, drive, enthusiasm, ambition, motivation, commitment. There are lots of words that will go along with the title of purpose. But that's what I want to look at this morning. Purpose. What's it all about? What's our motives, our reasons, our causes, our steadfastness, and so on and so forth? I want to look at four questions in particular, which are on the next slide. You'll see there, first question, did God make me for a purpose? Well, that's a straightforward yes or no answer, but you might not be sure what the answer is. But it's either yes or no, I suppose, or I'm not sure. Do I know what that purpose is? And we can probably give very general answers to that. If we think we know that God made me for a purpose, we can give a fairly general answer about, well, he's called me to be salt and light, and he's called me to be a witness, and so on and so forth. But the third question, what does that look like for me here and now? What is my purpose that's specific to me rather than your purpose? How do I know what that purpose is? And then the last question, to what extent am I fulfilling that purpose? So that's broadly what we're going to look at this morning. If we go on to the next slide, please. The first question was, does God have a purpose? Well, I think Scripture is incredibly clear. And you'll see I've highlighted some of these things in red there. That famous Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Yeah? It's amazing, isn't it? But you know, God didn't just say, I'll give that one 70 years, I'll give that one 82 years, I'll give this one 39 years, whatever it might be. All the days ordained offer purpose. They're for a plan. They're not just, that's how long you've got. God has got very specific things that he wants us to do. If you go on to the next slide, you'll see another incredibly famous passage in the Old Testament from Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope, or hope and a future there. And once that was addressed to the nation of Israel at the time, it's absolutely true of us as individuals. God has got a plan and a purpose for us. He didn't create us randomly. You might think that you were created randomly. As it says in John's Gospel of Jesus, you know, it wasn't because of a father's will or a father and a mother's will that Jesus was created. This was God's purpose. It's the same for you. You might think you're an accident. You might have even been told that you're an accident. You might have lived for years thinking, my parents didn't want me. I don't know why I'm here. Actually, I heard a really sad thing on the radio a couple of days ago, driving down to Cambridge, and I heard a bit of the Jeremy Vine program, and there was a little article on bullying there, and there was a woman who turned out was in her 60s, and she was virtually in tears on the phone as she'd phoned in, and she got to the end of herself, and she said, I just don't know why I'm here. I don't know what the point is anymore. And I thought, gosh, my heart went out to her on the phone, on the radio. I thought, I don't know why I'm here. What's the point? I'm just being bullied. Yeah, nobody loves me. You know, God has a purpose and a plan for everybody. He absolutely does. Let's look at what the New Testament says on the next slide. Romans 8, another famous passage. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's purpose. It's a plan. And the next one is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I want to leave you no doubt this morning that God is a God of plan and purpose. Two more on the next slide from the New Testament as well. Both from Ephesians. In him we're also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And later on in Ephesians, we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you believe that God has a plan for you? Yeah, he has a purpose and a plan that's for you and for me. He's got good works prepared in advance for us to do. They're things that only you can do. not your neighbor, or not your friend, not the person sitting next to you this morning, not your husband or wife or your children. God has got things for you to do that nobody else can do. Now, you might struggle to believe that. You might think, I'm nothing special. But I want to say to you this morning that because of where you are, where God has placed you, you are unique. You have a unique ability to influence the lives of those around you with a purpose and a plan for the things He wants to do through you. But it's not just about where you are, where God has placed you. It's about what He's put into you and who you are. Not just where you are, but who you are. And there's always been a debate over the years about, are we created as to be who we are because of the situation around us, or is there something inherent in us? You know, is it genetic? Is it to do with the environment we live in? If you like, it's nature or nurture. Are we the people that we are because of how we've become over the years we've lived? Or is there something about me that's actually how God has put into, something that God has put into me that's part of my nature, that's actually different from other people? I believe it's both of those things. I believe that we are, to some extent, a product of those around us, which is why parenting is so, so important. We are a product of things around us, but more importantly, we are a product of who we are because God has made us to be different from the person next to us, and so on. Is that making sense so far? Good. Good. Well, the next section I want to talk about is about finding my purpose. And I'm going to tell you a little story, if I may. It's a true story. Our son is not renowned for his DIY abilities. Those of you who know Ben, he's now 32. And he's no better than when he was 32 weeks, let's be honest. I hope he's listening to this. He knows I'm going to say all this. This is an account which he put on Facebook 3 years ago of a problem, how we tried to solve this problem. The toilet in their house has never worked properly. And this is how the story goes, as Ben related it. Hear passive-aggressive complaints from in-laws that the toilet doesn't refill fast enough. Secretly, take toilet plumbing apart and fix water flow issue. Return downstairs. Respond rapidly to hearing overflowing cistern from downstairs by pulling stopcock off. Turn off mains water. Lose crucial component of stopcock and thus render the sole house toilet out of action. Isolate toilet plumbing with screwdriver. Observe that none of the upstairs cold taps work anymore. Borrow friend's stepladder to check water tank and also achieve momentous first time in loft after owning house for 2 years. Observe the tank is fine. Find Mr. Google. Airlock, question mark. Back yourself. Back yourself hard. Take Hoover from cupboard. Gaffer tape Hoover to cold tap. Pray that gaffer taping electrical appliances to the mains water supply is actually a really good idea. Turn on tap and Hoover with a squinty, is this a good idea, look on the face. Hear loud banging from pipes. Observe now flowing tap into increasingly moist Hoover. High five wife and dry out now very heavy and somewhat waterlogged Hoover. Unplug Hoover from wall without experiencing death. Set alarm for getting up early to replace still broken toilet. So that's Ben for you. And yes, he hasn't come on much since there. Well, people think that he's learnt all his DIY skills from me. Well, he hasn't really, because I'm better at DIY than you might think. People assume that I'm no good. I actually rewired our entire house in London years ago, before you had to have a certificate to do that. And it's still there. So anyway, I brought a selection of things from my toolbox this morning. For those who are listening and can't see it, hammer, a tenon saw. I even know what sort of saw it is, you see. That's good, isn't it? Secateurs, even. Pair of pliers. Flathead screwdriver, not Phillips head. Not that it matters, really. Paintbrush. And a Swiss Army knife. Oh, a long time ago. And I've got a tennis ball in here, but I don't need that at the moment, but I can stay there for now. It's not a tool. Why have I got these out? I'm not usually a great one for visual aids, but I think often people do remember things that you say better if they can see something. Because every single one of those items on the table there is there for a specific purpose. Now, I have misused some of those tools on occasion in the past. I have put in a screw with a hammer, particularly 2.5-inch, 3-inch, number 10 screws to put shelves up, and find that I didn't actually make the hole big enough or the raw plug's a bit too tight, and you get virtually there and you're trying with all your might and you're busting the end of the you all know that, yeah. So in the end, you just get a hammer and go bang, smack the last bit in. So you can put a screw in with a hammer. You can actually put a screw in with a saw if you intend to, if you're careful. You see, there's no reason why, if it's a flathead screw, you can't just take the end of this and screw a screw in with the end of a saw if you want to. I've done it with pliers before now to try and get a bit of torque, a bit of leverage on it. You can't really put a screw in with a paintbrush. What about pruning plants? Well, I'm hoping you'll agree with me that secateurs are the ideal tool of choice for pruning plants, but I have been known to prune some bushes with pliers before now, simply because I've been out there putting fencing wire up, and I've got the pliers in my pocket, and I noticed that something needs a bit of pruning, and it's quite brittle, it's, you know, a bit of fairly solid wood, and you can do it with pliers. You can't really do it with a paintbrush or with a hammer. You can prune roses with a hammer, but it's not ideal. Painting a wall. Rick will tell you, I'm hoping, that there is only one item on that table that is at all suitable for painting a wall. You can paint a wall with a screwdriver, but it would take you forever and it would be an absolute ridiculous mess, but it would probably look quite arty and fetch a lot of money. But the point is that there are some tools which are designed very clearly for a purpose. There are other tools that you can get away with. You can use them for certain things, even if that's not what they're designed for. And there are some you just can't use at all. And the problem can be, as well, that if you use the wrong tool, you also damage both the tool itself and the thing that you're trying to fix or to do. So using the wrong tool is not a great idea. And if you're honest, you probably know that, like me, if you're asked to do certain things, there really is no point asking me because I am no good at it. I really am useless at certain things. And also, sometimes you might think we're a Swiss Army knife. We think, I can do anything. I've got this, I can do it. Somebody showed me the other day, was it Luke, I think? Got these little credit card things, or was it Graham, I forget who. Loads and loads of different tools inside a little plastic thing that's the size of a credit card. You can do loads of stuff, but actually you can't do it all very well, but it's convenient. And you get what I'm saying, don't you? It's just in life, there's some things we're really good at, because that's how God has designed us to be. But there are other things we're not necessarily that good at. We can turn our hand to it, but maybe not brilliant at it. Well, I did say there was a tennis ball there. Stevie, could you do me a favour? I did warn Steve, I was going to ask him. Would you mind getting me the tennis ball, Steve? Thank you very much. I wanted someone who didn't mind being publicly humiliated. No, Steve, sorry, I forgot to tell you. No, you're an elbow, not a hand, sorry. You're an elbow. That's what you are, you're an elbow. Yeah, can you get me the tennis ball, please, with the elbow? Yeah. No, oh, that's impressive. Well, would a second elbow help? Rachel, can you be an elbow, please? Oh, that's just about done, isn't it? Okay, thank you very much. I'll save embarrassing you too much further. But even then, that fails, because how did the elbows get here? The elbows only got here because they were attached to feet indirectly. How did they know where the tennis ball was? Because of their eyes. And you know where I'm going with this. Because the Apostle Paul speaks about a different analogy. I've used the analogy of toolbox and various different tools for different things. The Apostle Paul talks about a body and how crucial it is that every part of the body works together. If you are just an elbow, you cannot do that. If you're a hand, you can't do it. And even the hand itself is made up of loads and loads of bits. I'm sure Robin could tell me immediately how many bones there are in the hand. He's not going to. I'm not going to make him do that, don't worry. To be honest, if you made a number up, we would just believe him anyway, wouldn't we? 736. Okay, good. But we are a body. And that's the analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. If we have a look at that slide, you've got it there. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Pause there for a moment. Just because somebody says something about you doesn't make it true. There's someone that's a hand that says, no, you're not like me, you don't belong. It's not true. it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You can be placed just where God wants you to be. Just where he wants you. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We are all indispensable. If you have the next slide, please. Ephesians 1 there. God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And later in Ephesians, you'll see in chapter 4 there, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen? Yes? So, wherever you are fitting into the body, you're essential. Now, could you please turn to somebody without getting out of your seat, but preferably not someone that's a family member. And I would like you just to turn to them and look them in the eye and say, I need you. Okay, that's the easy bit. Now, could you please turn to them and say, I'm really glad that I'm not like you. And now perhaps you could turn to the same person and say, I'm really glad that you are not like me. It's true though, isn't it? Yeah? It's true. It's so important that we're all different. Genuinely so important. Our differences are not just nice, they are essential. In a toolbox, there is no point in having 200 screwdrivers in there. There's no point in having loads and loads of saws and nothing else. You need to have a range of things in a toolbox that are going to equip you to do what you need to do. And in the body of Christ, to use that analogy, it's crucial that we have all the different attributes that a body has. Now, it's really important that we don't go too far down this road, because if you're not careful, you end up doing stupid things like saying, well, I think I might be an eye. What does that mean? And you start to put too much into the analogy, or I think I'm the medial ligament, or, you know, you get silly. But the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make, and the point that I'm trying to make from the toolbox is this. We're all different. We all have different abilities. God has given us different gifts. And so I want to look a little bit at gifts and gifting this morning. Now, we often talk about children as being particularly gifted. Often it might be to do with music, or dance, or drama, or art, very often creative subjects, but it might be maths. It could be any subject, really, but very often we talk about children as being gifted. What does it mean? It means it's something they have that they didn't work out, they didn't deserve, they didn't earn. It's just because of who they are. A child is born, grows up, and you begin to see, this child is amazing at whatever it might be. And they're all different. And you can nurture that a bit, and you can help people to progress into what they've got, but essentially they are gifts. God has given every single one of us gifts. And those gifts are, by definition, things that we're given, not that we've earned. They're free. God says, I'm giving this gift to you, I'm giving this gift to you, I'm giving this gift to you, and we say thank you. We don't say, you know what, I prefer that gift, if you don't mind. I prefer something different. We don't deserve them. We don't earn them. The other interesting thing is that the gifts that God gives us are not for us. Every one of those tools does a job. Every part of the body does a job for the body. It doesn't do it just for itself. So the gifts that God has given us are for each other. We have to use them. I don't just mean in the context of church either. Please don't think this is just about the body of Christ and the church. It is about us as believers. But it's about how God wants us to be in our everyday lives as well. The gifts he's given us are to be used for the blessing and benefit of other people. We also need to stay humble and not proud or selfish. It says in Romans 12, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Paul's saying to us, be realistic. Know what you can do. Know what you can't do. Know what you're good at. Know what you're not so good at. Take a sober judgment on matters. Be humble, but also be confident in what you are and how I have made you. Now I want to look at a particular set of gifts. In the Bible, there are several different passages of Scripture in the New Testament that look at gifts. And the one we're going to look at in a moment is something that is entitled Motivational Gifts. Now you won't see that title anywhere, and you might not have even heard it. It's some teaching that Rachel and I received for the first time in, would have been about early 1980s, in our church in London. Well, that's from an American guy called Morris Sheets, who coined this phrase. And whether it's to do with the age I was at the time, or where I was in my Christian walk, or whatever, it was probably, without exaggerating, the most fundamental teaching that I heard that really transformed how I thought about myself, how I thought about the church, and how I thought about how God had made me. So I'd just like to unpack a little bit of that with you this morning. I mean, some of the teaching that we had, for example, was sort of 3 one-hour sessions on just this aspect, and that itself was condensed from a much bigger amount of teaching on it. So I'm just going to give you a flavour this morning of what are called motivational gifts. Now, if we have the next slide up, please, Jonathan. You'll see in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Okay? Now, if you unpack that, you'll see that I've put some words in red there. The word gifts in verse 4 is the Greek word charisma. In verse 5, service is diakonia. And verse 6, working or energema. Now, you will recognize some of those words or words that are related to them. So a charisma is a free motivational gift. It's about how we tick. It's about how we are. It's about what motivates us. It's about the sort of people that we are. And those are the ones I'm going to look at this morning. But the ones that you'll see there in the second set, that service, that you might call ministry gifts, or sometimes called the fivefold gifts. You'll see references to them in Ephesians. And then the final ones, energema, or the energy, the manifestation gifts, would be things like, you know, prophetic utterance or speaking in tongues or whatever it might be. And you'll see references to those there. It's interesting that the same word, charisma, is used in verse 4 here and in the Romans 12 passage we're going to look at shortly. It's exactly the same word, charisma. The diaconia one, from which we get deacon, is the one that's used in verse 5 here, and that same word in Ephesians 4 about the ministry gifts in the church. And energema, the same word used in verse 6 here, and then later on in 1 Corinthians when he talks about manifestation gifts. But the ones I want to focus on this morning, is only we've got time for today, is the motivational gifts. What is it that makes us tick? Well, let's have a look at them. The next slide says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And if we can roll on to the next slide, please, Jonathan. You'll see that I've put all of those 7 things that are listed there in a list. And you can argue that prophesying is meeting spiritual needs, serving meeting practical needs, teaching meeting mental, or is probably not quite the right word for it, but I couldn't think of a better word, intellectual or, you know, cognitive needs. It's about the mind, how your mind works, your understanding. Encouraging meeting personal needs, giving meeting financial needs, leading or directing or overseeing or administrating, meeting effectiveness needs, and showing mercy about meeting emotional needs. And what I'd like to do is just to flick through as quickly as I reasonably can, without rushing through it too quickly. I mean, you can have notes if you'd like them, of each one of those things. But knowing your gifting is really, really important. This is not something to play games with. It's not like a parlor game, or which one are you, and oh, I'm this and you're that. It's not like that at all, but it's just the more we get a sense of what makes us tick, of how we flow, the sort of giftings that we have got from God, the more effective we will be, the less stress we will feel, and the easier it will be to cope with people who are different from us. Because one of the dangers that we have, I think, is that we often do something and we wonder why nobody else wants to do the same things that we do. Or the things that we think are important, they don't think are as important for some reason. Why is that? They're different. Sometimes we want to be like somebody else, but we're different. We're all different. And an understanding of the fact that there are various gifts, it uses that phrase earlier on in Romans, various gifts, various, there's a variety of gifts in the body of Christ for us to use for the benefit of the body, and we are not all the same. We will all look at things differently. The other thing I would say is, please don't think this is an attempt to try and pigeonhole you into one area or another. You might well find that two or three of these things are really kind of, all of them make you tick. It's most likely that we will major on one of them or two of them. But there may be lots of things you think, you know what, that's me as well. But there's other bits you think, I'm just not like that. But the more we recognize our strengths and motivations, the more effectively we'll flow in the body of Christ. The other thing I would say before I go any further is we are all commanded to do all of these. There's no opt-outs here. It's not, oh, I don't have to do that because this is the sort of person I am. These are the gifts that God has given me, so I don't have to do that. We're all called to prophesy. We're all called to serve. We're all called to teach, to encourage, to give, to lead, to show mercy. We're all encouraged to do all of those things. But there are some things that we really will flow in better than others, perhaps. Let's take a little look at them over the next 3 or 4 minutes. So the next slide, the first one there is prophesying. There's a focus there with someone who has a motivation of prophesying to really get to the heart of the issue. They'll do things like trying to bring people to account over things. They won't let things go. They will say, I need to resolve this issue. They'll look into the heart. Very often it's an issue of insight that you'll be wanting to get to the root of matters with people. The example there of John the Baptist, he was not afraid of calling a spade a spade. He called things out that he needed to call out with people, and he said it like it was. And he was not prepared to let people just get away with saying things and doing things they shouldn't have said or done. And you've got references there that you can look up. If we look at the next one, serving. Maybe your heart is really to meet practical needs. You demonstrate that by a lot of physical stuff that you do, practical stuff that you do, and probably you do things more by your deeds than by the words you say. You show your love by doing things. That's how you tick. That's the sort of person you are. Martha would be a classic case. We've talked a lot about Mary and Martha in recent weeks, haven't we? But Martha was just wanted to get everything done. Jesus is coming. Let's get everything done. Let's get it organized. We've got to do this. Da, 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 da. And she's not helping, you know. That's how she ticked. She wanted to get things organized, met practical needs. Teaching, the next one. Mental or cognitive or understanding needs, if you like. Example, there'll be Apollos. And if you read some of the references to Apollos, you'll know that he was someone that built on what the Apostle Paul did as he established churches and went around teaching and making sure that people understood good, sound doctrine. And maybe you love doing that. And actually, very often, it's not just the preaching of it or the speaking of it, it's the researching it as well, in which you find a huge amount of pleasure. You actually get a great kick out of researching something and thinking, oh, look at this, it's amazing. And you can get an understanding. And then you want to share it with other people. But it's about conveying stuff that's going to encourage people in their minds. Talking of encouraging, number four. There are some people who are brilliant encouragers. They just want to say, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Just get alongside people. Make them feel good about themselves. Just bring them through. Bring them on. Always positive. Never giving up. Barnabas is the classic person, son of encouragement, who just, he took on John Mark when Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he said, come on. I'll take you, we'll sort this out. Brought somebody along. Maybe you're an encourager. I was going to say this later, but I'll say it now. You know, that's you. Use that gift of encouragement. Just bless people. Just build them up, strengthen them. Just say good things to them. And you know what? Interestingly, when David Shearman was here a few weeks ago, he said to the leaders, it's out of encouragement that the prophetic flows. As you say good things to people, as you build them up and strengthen them, you know, then God will begin to use you in other ways too. Next one, slide five, or number five, meeting financial needs. You know what? This is not dependent upon your financial situation. There are some people that have the most generous heart and they want just to give. They don't want it acknowledged necessarily. They just want to bless people financially with the resources they've got. You've got Abraham as an example there, as someone who was the most generous person, and you've got three references to him there. But it may be in your heart just to give. You know the story about the widow's mite. She gave all that she had, and that is more to be honored than somebody who just gave a small amount. There are some of us who just brilliant at giving, absolutely brilliant. Number six, Nehemiah is the example here of the leading. As you know the story of Nehemiah, he was someone that knew there was a problem in Jerusalem and he wanted to go and get it sorted out. But he had to have strategy. He went and had a look, he saw what was going on. He decided, right, we'll do this, we'll do that. We organized people, he managed the teams. He said, right, you need to do this, you need to do that. And you may be that sort of person as well that looks at a situation and you think, that's what I'm like. I'm a good organizer. I'm a good manager. I can see the big picture. I can see where we need to be, what we need to do to make that happen. And the last one, number seven, showing mercy or meeting emotional needs. You're really empathetic. You understand where people are at. You come alongside them. It's not quite the same as encouragement, but you can share with people in a way which just comforts them and strengthens them and just makes them so much more, or makes them feel loved. You show compassion. The Good Samaritan there, an example of that. Now, that was an incredibly quick rush through, as I'm aware of time. But do you recognize yourself in any of those descriptions? I'd be interested to know. I don't expect you to put hands up, but just a nod or two. Do you kind of look at that and think, that's kind of me? Because I just encourage you to say, if you know what you're good at, what your gifts are, what your abilities, how God has made you, use those gifts. Use them. If you'll have the next slide, please, Jonathan. These are all different translations of Romans 12:6. The same passage we've just been looking at with these gifts. Almost all the translations use the word use them, or NASB, exercise them. Let's use them. Each of us has different gifts to use. I'm reinforcing it and laboring it a bit by giving you so many different versions there. But the message is clear. If you've got a gift, it's to be used. There is no point me taking all these tools and leaving them in my toolbox and never opening them. There is no point being a part of the body if you sit there and do nothing. Now, this is not intended to be anything by way of a reprimand. It's an encouragement to say, you know, God has given you gifts. And as we said a few minutes ago, as you turn to each other, the person next to you, their gift is different from yours. And our differences are essential and for the benefit of each other. And it's crucial that we use the gifts that God has given us. Well, how do you go about doing that? Well, as I said, it's not just about church. Although, having said that, if you know that there's something that really makes you tick and you think, I would love to use the gifts and talents that God has given me, come and talk to one of the leaders. But it's not just that. It's about your workplace. How do you operate in the workplace with your colleagues, with your neighbors, with your family? Use the gifts that God has given you because you truly are amazing. I mean that genuinely. God has made you, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose for you, and he wants you to fulfill it, and he has given you the gifts that you need to do what he has asked you to do. So let's have a look at those four questions again. Did God make me for a purpose? I believe the answer is yes. I have no doubt about it. I have no doubt. God has made me for a purpose. There will never be another me. You'll be very glad to know. There really will. Do I know what that purpose is? I think I do, because I genuinely, for myself, feel that I'm doing what I think God wants me to do at the moment. But you know, these things change over a period of time. And it's crucial that we are always open to what God wants us to do next with the gifts that he's given us. So don't think, this is who I am, it's never going to change, because God has got all sorts of things lined up for us, good works for us to do as we grow. So what does that look like for me here and now? That's a personal question. And that's something you just have to ask God and say, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Thank you for the gifts I've got. Do I understand what those gifts are? And if so, how do you want me to use them? I want to be a blessing. I want to fulfill my role as part of the body. I want to fulfill my role as part of the toolbox. I want to do what you want me to do. Okay, let's pray. If I just ask you to keep your eyes closed for a moment, because I've got three things I want to ask, really. First thing is this. You may be sitting here today, and you may have come in for the very first time. You may have only been coming recently. You might be a young person. You might be an old person. You might have not been to church for a long time, and it's the first time back for years. But for you, you need to find a purpose in life. And I want to assure you today that if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will fulfill you and he will make you into the person he designed for you to be in the first place. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. And the only way you will really fulfill that is by relationship with him. If you've never come to that point of coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, as we were singing earlier, dealt with all the barriers, the sin, all the rubbish that would stop you being acceptable to God, if you come to Jesus Christ, he will make you new and will give you all that you need to serve him and live a fulfilled life in him. It may be, second thing, you're a believer, you're a Christian, but you've never really ever been quite sure about how you fit in. You've never really been quite sure about what it is that you should be doing. Never really quite sure that you're good enough. Never really quite sure what's going on. You just need some clarity in your life. And the third one is that you may have just lost your sense of purpose for some reason. It could be all sorts of things. Family situations, work situations, where you live. It could be all manner of things. Disillusionment, disappointment, something's happened. You once had a sense of purpose, but you just lost it and you want to regain it. And I just want to encourage you, if I could ask Amanda and Emma to come back, please. We're going to sing one last song. I'm just going to encourage you as we stand in a few moments, that if you resonate with any of those things, please come forward and there'll be some of us from the leadership team that will pray with you. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus for the very first time, to actually just get your life straightened out, if you like, the most important thing you will ever do, to have your sins forgiven, come to faith in Jesus. New life starts today. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That can start today. If that's you, or if you think you've lost your sense of purpose, you're not sure where you're going, or you just say, Lord, I want to know what's the next thing for me. Whatever it is, if you feel you need to respond in any way, just encourage you to come forward as we sing, and we'll pray with you.